also a testimony, because they're saying that, you know, when you, I don't know how you sing that song without it being true of you. Really enjoyed that song. And in fact, I just want to say to you, it's kind of interesting how the music selection, that in terms of what we sang and what Stacy sang, and then even what the children's church are learning today, is the same exact text that I'm going to be speaking on you today. So I don't know if there was a conspiracy there or not, but I'm just saying that it must be a Jesus thing. I think, you know, the stars align for us in that way. So I'm beginning this new series, The Greatest Story Ever Told. And it's, selections of passages of Scripture that have to do with comfort and inspiration, which probably will mean that I'm going to spend a good bit of time on texts that are fairly well known, but maybe I can bring to light some new things about those texts that would be helpful and either comforting or inspiring. So I'm hopeful that that might be the case. In Nazi Germany, back in the 1930s and 40s, they had these horrible things called these concentration camps or these death camps. And on the outside of most of those camps, Buchenwald, Auschwitz, as well as some others, there was this statement. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that statement or not, but when Jews, communists, gypsies, homosexuals were rounded up by the Germans and sent them to these concentration camps, they were pretty desperate and afraid, terrified, and they were greeted with this particular statement over top the gate. And it's pronounced like this: Arbeit macht frei. Arbeit macht frei. And the statement means, it says this: work sets you free. Work sets you free. It was a mocking statement. It was designed to pour still more misery on the lives of people who were terribly afraid and who had suffered already and were about to suffer exponentially even more than what they had. So when I was preparing for today's message, I was reading about how the Lord says that we should take our yoke upon him. I mean, his yoke upon us. He already took our yoke, but his yoke upon us, and that we would receive rest and peace. And it just seemed to me that that humans have this way of coming up with these sort of like these corrupt parallels of sorts, right? You know, that and so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, even though that was used in that way in Nazi Germany all the way back then, there's a certain sense in which most people, where they believe that a certain kind of work will set them free. That if they can only get this kind of a job, if they can only have these kinds of friends, if they can only have these kinds of material goods, if they can only have that kind of health, if they can only comport themselves to the culture in a way so that the culture and people would be pleased with them, if they can only work in that way, then they will be set free from anxiety and fear and phobia. I was just reading yesterday where there have been a number of studies determined that social media, particularly for young girls, is just absolutely destroying their sense of self-worth. Because they are on there every day, desperately working, trying to accrue to themselves as much as possible, as many likes, as many responses, as many friends as they can possibly get, so that they can feel good about themselves and relieve themselves of the apprehension of not being connected or feeling as if they are connected. Any of you who are in education, you know what I'm talking about. You see this on a fairly regular basis. The truth of the matter is that our work never sets us free. That whatever we yoke ourselves to that isn't a part of Christ burdens us. And that's what Jesus is going to be saying in this text. It burdens us. And so he offers, you know, this wonderful offering to us. Many of the commentators, as I was reading and preparing for this text, referred to this, the beginning of this text, as the great invitation. The great invitation. That the God of the universe invites us, all of us, to come to him in whatever state we find ourselves. That we there's nothing conditional about that. We don't have to achieve a certain degree of goodness or competency, that we come as we are. And so this is the great invitation from Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. So here we read. Now, let me just say this. A few verses prior to this, Jesus is talking about some cities that he's visited. Capernaum, Chorazin, places like that. Oddly enough, these were cities where he performed most of his miracles. Now, I would think, and you would think, that if Jesus showed up here in this church or showed up in our community, we're all thinking that if people could actually talk to Jesus, if they could actually see him do his work, it would be so compelling that everybody would come to faith in Christ. But that was not the case. See, from what you know about him, you believe, as I believe, how can you ignore that? How can you set aside this tremendous person, his character, everything that's about him? How can you ignore that and still go on your way? But that's exactly what happened in Capernaum and Chorazin. They not only got to talk to Jesus, but he performed some of his greatest miracles and most of his miracles in that region of Palestine. And guess what? They didn't come to him. They didn't repent. They didn't turn to him. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, "Hey, Capernaum and Chorazin and all the rest of you, if I had done in Sodom what I did for you, Sodom would be here today." Wow. I mean, just how hard-hearted do you have to be to exceed the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah on one hand, and still not be able to respond to Christ on the other? What is so compelling in your life? What are you in bondage to that's so powerful that you could not respond to Christ incarnate in the flesh? As he's speaking to you, how is that even possible? So because of their pride and their arrogance, and because of their allegiance to other kinds of work, as a result of that, they not only didn't respond to Jesus, but they were the type of people who oppressed others. So a little later on in the text, Jesus says this in verse 28, verse 11, chapter 11. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is considered to be among the most beloved passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. It has provided great comfort to millions, tens of millions, maybe hundreds of millions over the 2,000-year period that the church has been in existence. Interestingly, this text is only found in Matthew, and I think there's a reason for that. Matthew was a book that was written to fairly newly converted Jews who were very pious, who would have been steeped in Judaism, in the Mosaic Law. And in this particular text, Jesus offers what I would say is a code word that would have rocked their world. It would have rocked their understanding, probably to a great degree of an appreciation of what it was that he was really saying. Now, before I get to that, sometimes when we read texts like that, they can seem to be rather dense. And so Eugene Peterson, in his book, in his Bible, The Message, which I read as a commentary, let me just say this. This is a wonderful commentary of sorts. It's not a Bible that you'd want to use to study regularly, okay, because it makes certain things accessible, but it's a paraphrase in contemporary language. But this is what Eugene Peterson says. This is how he writes on Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." So it's a wonderful perspective on this particular text. So there are three primary points in this particular text. I just want to sort of get you to see, and then we'll sort of unpack it a little bit more. In this particular text, there are three primary things that he's saying. One is, come and receive salvation. Come to me and receive salvation, because you cannot save yourselves. Again, I just want to say that we are surrounded by people who oftentimes are very frenetic about how they live their lives. And if they aren't frenetic in their behavior, they're frenetic in their mind. It's crazy. It's not at all uncommon for me to bump into people who look calm on the outside, but inside, their mind is a bag of cats. And when you get in beyond the outward exterior, you see people who are terrified, who are afraid, who are anxious, who are angry, who are frustrated, and they don't know how to let go. They are burdened with that on a regular. They build their entire lives around it in many respects. The second thing he says, I want you to learn about discipleship. I want you to learn about how to operate in my system, how to do my kind of work. I want you to let go of your kind of work, your efforts, your perspectives, and I want you to take on mine. And the third one is that I want you to serve in yoke with me, he says, with the Lord. Serve in yoke with the Lord. I want you to be yoked to me. And so I'm going to talk about that word in just a few minutes. So let's break down the text a bit. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now that text alone, that verse 28, I cannot begin to tell you how many times even as a relatively young teenager, 17, 18 years of age, I guess I'd be an older teenager at that point, but with all the stuff that was going on in my life, and when I went into college, how Christ taught me to let go. I would suspect when I was in middle school and high school, and I think I've shared a little bit about this before, but when I was in middle school and high school, I had a terrible sense of self-worth. Terrible. And if there was if I was in a room and there were and I could sense somebody being upset or angry or whatever, I immediately assumed that I was responsible in some way. And I was just known as the person who apologized for everything. Everything. Apologized for everything. People would get irritated at me because I apologized for things that I had zero control over. But it was my way of trying to ingratiate myself to them so that they would like me better or more. And I would have to say that that sense of self-worth, that the way in which I valued myself, was really debilitating. It was destructive to my life. And the only way, and I'll say, I built my life around it. This will sound odd, but it's true. The primary anxieties that we have in our lives, the anger, the frustration, the malice, whatever it is, we build our lives around it. We figure out ways to accommodate it. And that's what I did with me, with mine. And it was only by encountering Christ in the way that I did that he helped me to shift from that particular yoke of service where I did things for people so they would like me more, as opposed to doing things for people because it was the right thing to do. Does that make sense? And so then if I did things for people because I wanted them to like me more, but they didn't appreciate it, then I would get still more frustrated, still more angry, all of those kinds of things. Whereas sometimes when you just do things because it's the right thing to do, who cares what people think? Right? Because you did your part. You were faithful. I labored with that in middle school, high school, and in college. My encounter with many Christian people in college, though, helped me to see things differently. And so I was able to switch yokes. I was able to switch my yoke attire. You know, we all wear attire for certain occasions, right? Usually. And sometimes we think we've done a great job with what we wear in that particular situation. But sometimes we miss it. Like, see Marty there. He's wearing a Philadelphia Eagles shirt. Now, I don't know. You know. I don't know what he was thinking when he showed up here. You know, I don't know, but, you know.
I saw Eagles out on the cars out there. Somewhere.
Yeah. Yeah, it's my daughter-in-law. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. So, but, you know, we had this guy in my church. His name was Philip. He had zero fashion sense. And so one day he showed up, and he had striped pants of one color, a checked jacket of another color, an entirely different other color of a shirt, and he had saddle shoes on that were white. And someone, I mean, I think they thought he was joking around, said, "Philip, it looks like your clothes are having an argument." You know, I mean, they just weren't going. But he missed it. He just kind of missed it, you know. And so sometimes we need to be careful about the right kind of yoke that we're wearing. And so, because when we wear the wrong yoke, it's going to increase our burden. It's not going to take it away. A yoke, for example, is designed to reduce the amount of stress on the animal pulling or hauling or whatever it's doing. But if it's the wrong kind of yoke, it doesn't really do that. It causes more stress, not less, on the animal. So, verse 29, and this is really the key part that I want to get to, spend some time on, where he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." The word "take" means to lift up or to raise. He's actually saying, look, you have a yoke, and that yoke is the wrong yoke. But I have a yoke, and I want you to take it up, and I want you to put that yoke on you. Get rid of the other one, put this one on, and learn from me. That with this yoke, I want you to see things differently. I want you to value things differently. I want you to live differently with this new yoke that you have on, right? So take my yoke upon you. Now, when I used to read that passage, I think, like, why have a yoke at all? I mean, isn't it God's design to sort of relieve us from burdens and things like that? Yes, burdens that are not productive, burdens that are not destructive. But just because we release ourselves from one yoke does not excuse us from taking on his. And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. So in this next picture, we have this yoke. Some of you may or may not know the stuff about a yoke. Yokes in this place, in that area, were used primarily by oxen. An oxen is an adult castrated male of any domesticated species of cattle. They are usually very powerful, and they are used for hauling, dragging, plowing, and pulling loads of great weight. When Jesus used the word yoke, probably almost invariably, anybody who heard him use that word would have immediately pictured oxen. Not horses necessarily, or mules, or donkeys. They would have pictured oxen, right? Oxen were usually paired together. You didn't have a single yoke very often, especially for the kind of work that they did there. They usually paired oxen together that would work well together. Yokes were fashioned to fit the pair of oxen. So if you had one oxen that's a little higher than another oxen, you had to fashion the yoke to suit those two oxen so they pulled well together. Yokes were designed to... So let me say this. As a carpenter, Jesus would have been well acquainted not only with yokes, but with oxen. Because as a carpenter, he would have had to have gone and measured and fitted each yoke to each pair of oxen. And as he did that, he was probably thinking, you know, there's a great life lesson here. There's a wonderful parable that I can come up with in relationship to this particular thing. So Jesus uses this imagery, this figure of speech, this metaphor in a very compelling way. When he said the word take, or when he said the phrase, "Take my yoke upon you," to his audience, who was probably mostly Jewish, and to the audience of Matthew, who were mostly Jewish, when he said the word yoke, some things blew up in their minds. Because there were two ways in which the word yoke was primarily used, especially metaphorically in the Old Testament. And they were these. In the Old Testament, yoke was often used as a reference to oppressive or foreign or occupying powers. So in Exodus, for example, Yahweh says, "I relieved you of the yoke of the Egyptians." Later on in the Old Testament, they talk about the yoke of the Assyrians, when the Assyrians invaded Israel and they were in bondage to this occupying power of the Assyrians. They were under the yoke of the Assyrians. They were burdened by. They were in bondage. They had to work for. They had to pull for the Assyrians. They were not free. Does this make sense to you all? Okay, so remember, oxen are these really powerful animals that are supposed to pull huge loads. And so if you were under the yoke of a foreign power, you were pulling hard, you were doing hard work, hard time for them. It's an image of strain in that regard. So anyone associated with Judaism would have immediately conjured up that image in their mind about a foreign power that when he says take my yoke, he's saying I want you to set aside the yoke of the foreign power and all that comes with it, and I want you to take my yoke on you instead. In whatever way you feel oppressed or afraid or depressed by foreign power. In other words, so in Palestine, there was a Greco-Roman culture. So I don't know if you know this, but the Romans borrowed a lot of their culture from the Greeks who preceded them. And so there's this Hellenization that's taken place in much of Palestine that ran counter to and in opposition to Judaism. And so they were expected to become like Greeks and like Romans over and against becoming like Jewish people. And so there was this pressure and that yoke of a foreign power. And so when Jesus said this, he said, I want you to set that aside. I want you to set aside their yoke. I want you to take on mine. But then, even bigger, it's also a reference to the law or the tradition of the elders. I don't know if you know anything about the tradition of the elders. I think I've talked a little bit about it in the past. But you know, in Judaism, during that time, the way in which they practiced their faith was according to what was called the tradition of the elders. Judaism and the tradition of the elders were synonymous. The tradition of the elders was incorporated what was called the Torah, or the book of the law that Moses gave. And then over time, religious teachers would begin to write commentaries on the book of the law. And that became known as the Mishnah. And so you had the book of the law, the Torah, and then you had the Mishnah. And then over time, there was a commentary on the commentary. And that was called the Talmud. And now the Talmud began to emerge around the time of Jesus. But if you take all of the writings of the book of the Torah, and all of the writings of the Mishnah, and all of the writings of the Talmud, it's 20,000 pages on a Microsoft Word document. And the religious leaders possessed that and knew that, but your average Jewish person didn't. And because they didn't, they couldn't practice it. And because they couldn't practice it, they always felt inadequate. They were always outside Judaism looking in. They could never be comforted by the Torah because of all the entanglements of the Mishnah and the Talmud. And so when Jesus said, set aside the yoke of the tradition of the elders and put my yoke on me and on you instead, it was like, boom. I mean, he could have hardly said anything more radical. So in our world today, there are all kinds of yokes that people wear. And they are required. I mean, there can be tremendous social rejection. There are great expectations within the culture about what you should value, how you should live. And the problem is that most of us wear this yoke without even knowing that we have it on us. And it oppresses us. And we become anxious and fearful. And we begin to redirect our time and our resources and our energy after things that really don't pay, nor do they comfort, but we've been promised that they would. What yoke do you wear this morning? Is it the yoke of Christ? If it is his yoke, is he teaching you and me? Have you discovered that with that yoke of Christ, that his burdens are actually lighter? That he frees us from those things that frustrate us and anger us? What yoke do you wear this morning? I think that that's probably one of the things that cripples the church and the average Christian. They were just not very good at figuring out that we have an attire problem when it comes to the yoke of Christ. Because Christ is clear. He says, "Take my yoke." So whatever the culture says, whatever the government says that runs counter to what I say, take that yoke off and put my yoke on. Whatever the religious institution says or does that runs counter to who I am as a person, take it off and put on me. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes on to say later on in his work, we're supposed to put on Christ, which is a parallel to what it would mean for us to take on the yoke of Christ. So again, you might say, well, why should we have any yoke at all? Well, let me ask you this question, what good is an oxen if it isn't hooked up to a yoke? You can't eat them. They're not very helpful. They're stupid animals. They're not pets. Unless they are yoked and are plowing or pulling or hauling and moving in a certain direction under the careful administration of the master, they're just not very useful. We are not good left to ourselves. As you've heard me say before, most people who are virtuous are not virtuous because that's who they really are. They are virtuous because they've lacked the opportunity to do otherwise. When people live in anonymity or anonymousness, it's astounding the things that they will do. So we need that yoke. We need Christ on us, and we need to, and let me just say this, I think this is fair, that the image that they would have pictured in their mind would have been a double yoke. And when he says, put on my yoke, guess who occupies the other side? See, we pull together. We pull with Christ together. And that's what he's saying here. And so the comfort that comes from here is basically him saying, look, I just want you to know I am here for you. And whatever burden or bondage you feel like you have in your life, it's operating as a foreign kind of yoke that is not helpful to you. I want you to clothe yourselves with the yoke that I have. Pick it up, put it on. And walk with me. Let's pull together, because I will fashion that yoke to fit you exactly. Just like Jesus did with the oxen that he had to clothe or put on that he worked with in his particular work as a carpenter. It's exactly that. But see, in our culture today, We have an almost kind of rabid autonomy. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want anybody telling me what I should be doing. Most people who are offended by the Christian faith are offended because Jesus and the great teachers of the Christian faith, like the Apostle Paul and John, have requirements about how we should live our life. There are yeses and there are noes. And so when people can't live according to that, they get offended, they get angry, and they reject it. They really are kind of like antinomian, against the law. They want to be, and the Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, they've become a law unto themselves. So when we talk about the relativism that's a part of our culture, when we talk about the subjectivism that's so much a part of our culture, where I get to determine my own reality and my reality is just as real and just as true as your reality. Multiply that by about 7 billion people over a period of time and see where it gets you. It's called anomy or lawlessness. So Jesus wants to spare us from this. And he's saying, look, if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you're frustrated, then come to me. Let me show you. Take my yoke on. Learn from me, he's saying. So we go back. In closing, we just go back to that mocking statement over top the gate of Auschwitz and Buchenwald. Work sets you free. All of those millions of people pulling at something that got them nothing. I'm saying to you that unless we have the yoke of Christ on us, we're pulling for nothing. And we're frustrated, we're disenchanted, we're depressed and discouraged. So take the time this morning and ask the question, what kind of yoke have I been wearing? Am I pulling with Christ or am I pulling against Christ? What is it?